The book of Isaiah chapter 40 and 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Waiting is difficult. Waiting is so hard. Waiting is so difficult, especially when you're praying to God and you've been praying for days and for weeks and for months and sometimes even for years, and it seems like God is not hearing you. You feel like your prayers are not effective. You feel like, maybe I'm not saying the right words, because why have I not received an answer to my prayers yet? Because it's not the season. You know, God doesn't want to give us anything out of season, because if we get the answers to our prayers out of season, then we'll just mess it up. We'll mess it up. You know, John the Baptist was born to two elderly parents, Elizabeth and Zacharias. They were stricken in age, is what the Bible says. And I'm sure they wanted a child when they were younger, but God saw fit to give them John the Baptist in their old age. And it worked out perfectly well, because he was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He had to come and, you know, prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. He had to come and preach repentance to the people, so that when Christ came, they would receive him. I know Samson, his mother was barren, and she had Samson in her old age. God had a job for Samson to do in this earth. And if Samson had come prematurely, he would not have been a judge in Israel when, at the time, God needed him to be a judge in Israel when the Philistines were opposing the people of God. So there's a time and a season for everything. Sarah and Abraham were, Abraham, I believe, was 99 years old when Sarah bare Isaac, his son, you know, the promised son. God promised them a child. I believe Sarah was 90 when God showed up at Abraham's tent with the two angels and said that Sarah would have a son, and it would be, you know, with her husband Abraham. And she laughed. She laughed within herself, is what the Bible says. She did not believe that it was possible. She said, "Me, an old woman, and my husband being old also." You know, in our young days, we wanted to have a child then, and we couldn't, is what Sarah said. And she laughed within herself. And God says, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she laugh? She laughed because she doubted. How many of us are doubting God? You know, we cannot doubt God. Let me tell you something. God is saying to you today, there is strength in you being still. You have to learn to be still, and you have to learn to wait on God. And there is power in quietness, is what God is saying. You know, sometimes we use our mouths to sabotage the plans and the purposes of God in our life. Sometimes we use our mouths to sabotage our own prayers. You know, right when your prayer is about to be answered, you open your mouth and you begin to speak death over the thing that you've been praying life to all these years to God. And God is saying, there is power in quietness. Do you know why the angel said to Zechariah the priest, when the angel Gabriel showed up to Zechariah when he was burning incense unto the Lord, the angel said to him that Elizabeth was going to be with child, and he doubted. And the angel said, because you doubt, you will be dumb and not be able to speak until the day the child is born. And that is exactly what happened. He lost his ability to speak. And I strongly believe, this is not in the Bible, I strongly believe that the angel made him dumb, like the angel said, because he doubted. Because I am saying Zechariah was dumbed because Zechariah would have used his mouth the entire time and abort John the Baptist from the womb of Elizabeth. Because sometimes we kill our dreams with our mouth, and God is saying there is power in quietness, just like there is power in the tongue. The tongue, the Bible says, is a very unruly member. It has the power to build up, and it has the power to tear down. It has the power to give life, and it has the power to take life. Hallelujah. So God is saying to you today, be still. You have to be still, and you have to wait on him. Hallelujah. There are some people, and they are saints. Let me just honor them. There are some martyred saints in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. There are some martyred saints, and their souls are under the altar of God in heaven. Believe me, it's in Revelation 6, 9 to 11. I'm going to read it for you, but I want to tell you first. They're beneath the altar of God in heaven. And they're saying to the Lord, when God, they're asking God, how long will you wait to avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? This is what the saints, believers who were martyred for Christ's sake, for the sake of the gospel, for their faith in Jesus Christ, for their belief in Jesus Christ. They were persecuted. They were martyred. They were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. And they're in heaven right now asking God from beneath the altar in heaven, how long are you going to take, God, to avenge our blood on those people who killed us in the earth? So if the saints in heaven are crying out to God still from beneath the altar, they're no longer in this world. They're no longer in this earth. They're in heaven beneath the altar and they're saying, God, we're in heaven and we're still waiting for you to take vengeance on our behalf. God is saying much more us. Hallelujah. We have got to wait. You know, God delays his vengeance, and he's delaying his vengeance because there are a number of other believers in the world today that are alive today that are to be martyred, that are going to be martyred because of the sake of the gospel. And they're having to wait. Amen. Oftentimes, like the Apostle Paul says, listen, I would much rather leave and go home and be with the Lord, is what the Apostle Paul says, right? But he says, I think I'd rather stay, because if I stay, it's better for you. Paul is saying, I have so much to share with you concerning the things of God and the ways of God. He says, I'd rather stay in this evil world, amen, and suffer persecution until you get it together, until you understand the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for you on the cross. He says, I want to go home and be with Jesus. It will be better for me, is what Paul says. But I think I'd rather stay, because that is better for you. Amen. I say that many times. God, I woke up this morning and I'm singing this song, Come Jesus, Come. We've been waiting so long for the day you will return to right every wrong. I woke up in my spirit singing that song, you know. And this is something that I practice. I get up in the mornings and I find that the Holy Spirit just puts a song in my heart. And I'm singing. Why am I singing that? It's because what is in my heart, it's what's on my mind, it's what I went to sleep with. We're living in a world where our souls might not be under the altar in Revelation chapter 6, but there's the souls of the martyred saints are beneath the altar that are crying out for Jesus to come. Come, Lord, for your world. But I'm singing this song saying, come, Jesus, come. But in my heart of hearts, I want to see my family saved. I want to see my friends saved. I want to see the parishioners, everybody in the house of God saved. I want to see people that I don't even know saved. And this is why I'm enduring. This is why I'm teaching you the word of God. Amen. So it's very important that as believers that we wait and we be quiet and we be still when we don't understand things. It's better to say nothing than to speak death. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 11, 9 to 11, it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. You hear that? And for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice. They're crying in heaven, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge the blood on them that dwell on the earth? They're like, please have mercy, Lord. They've already killed us. We're here in heaven and we're still having to wait. We serve a God that is so patient. We serve a God that is so long-suffering. He is so patient with the wicked and even with the just as well. Because sometimes we do mess up as believers, right? And I thank God for daily repentance. But even the saints are crying and saying, how long? Let me tell you something. I know how you feel. I know what waiting feels like. I told a story about going into a dental office for a dental appointment. Or even going to a doctor's appointment. You go into the doctor's office and you're sitting in the waiting room you go up and you say, oh, I have a 10 o'clock appointment, and they tell you to have a seat in one of those chairs, and you sit in the chairs, you're like, okay, why don't you just sign me in instead of telling me go sit down? Anyway, you go sit down and you're waiting 15, 20 minutes, and you're looking through that glass wall at the representatives or whatever you call them, the technicians or whatever you call them in the front office, and there's three or four of them in there eating chips and drinking sodas and tic-tac on the computer, and you're sitting there like, are you really kidding me right now? I have a 10 o'clock appointment. It's 10:20. And you go back up to the window and they say, yes, ma'am, just give us a minute here. We're registering other people. There's no one else being registered, and people are just sitting in the waiting room, and finally they call you to tell you take this number and sit down again and wait some more, and then you take the number, you sit and you wait some more, and you're becoming frustrated because the day is going, it's almost afternoon, and then they call you finally, you get excited because the assistant comes and she opens that door and she calls your first and last name, and you get up and you run and you're like, finally. And then she brings you into a room and she tells you, have a seat. How can I help you today? Are you kidding me right now? And then you're telling the attendant, and she's keying whatever you're saying into the computer. And then she tells you, sit down and wait. The doctor will be in shortly. Or maybe, you know, depending on what type of appointment you're there for, they'll tell you, here's a gown, whatever, undress, put this on and get on the table. And then you lay there or you sit there and you wait some more in a cold, dark room. Because that's how it feels. The light is on, but it's so cold because you've been waiting so long. You've been waiting so long. You've been waiting since you came in to the front office. You've been waiting when you undressed and you got on that table. And then you're on the table and you're still having to wait for the doctors to come in. And every time you hear a voice or someone outside behind that door, you're thinking, yes, finally, the doctor is here. But it's not the doctor, and you have to wait some more. And then finally, you hear some kind of ruffling on the door outside, and you're like, okay, it's a doctor. He or she is taking the clipboard. And then they come in, and they have a five-minute conversation with you. Yet, you waited 3 whole hours to hear that. I have to send you out to a specialist. Can I tell you, there is a specialist, and his name is Jesus. And the wait that he has you waiting for will be all worth it in the end. It is not like the doctor that's going to pass you to another doctor or send you out to another specialist to fix the problem. When you wait on Jesus Christ, that specialist is going to have all the answers to the questions, to the prayers that you have been praying. He's not going to send you to a man, and he's not going to send you to a woman, because he and he alone is the great physician. Allow God, listen, God will delay his vengeance until the number of future martyrs were complete. That's what he said to the saints in Revelation. He says, I have to delay vengeance. I have to wait because I have to work some more things out. There's some people involved, amen, that have to get in position, that have to get in order, that there are things that need to be taken place, taken care of before I can make that move, is what God is saying. Amen. There's a strategy behind waiting. God doesn't just have you waiting. God is not the type of father where you ask him a question or you pray about something and he sits down and he twiddles his thumbs together. That is not the God you serve. Whenever you're waiting, whenever you're sitting in your quietness, or you feel like you're speaking to God and you're hearing crickets, is because God is strategizing on your behalf. He is working things out for your good. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1 and 21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But he says, I want to go home to be with Jesus. But then again, I rather stay, because if I stay, I know it will be good for you. Amen. And he says, and I love what Paul says in Philippians 1, 2 to 3. He says, listen, as a matter of fact, whether I go or whether I stay, I will still know your affairs. Why is Paul able to say, whether I go or stay, whether I die or whether I live, I'm going to know your affairs? He says, because when he's in heaven, he's still going to see what's happening in the earth. The saints in Revelation chapter 6 and 9 were under the altar in heaven saying, when are you going to avenge our blood of those that dwell on the earth? How do they know that? How do they know that the blood of those who martyred them was not yet shed? How do they know? How is it the saints under the altar in heaven are able to say to God, when are you going to take vengeance on our death? Because they are aware of what's going on down here. They can tell what's happening here. Paul says in Philippians, let me go to Philippians chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. Paul says, whether I go or whether I stay, I'm still going to know if you're doing good or bad in this world. Amen? You don't know what's happening with them in heaven. Hallelujah. But they know what's happening because the saints said, when, Lord? How long, Lord, will you wait to avenge our blood? Or maybe they're just saying, when are you just going to go back for this world? When are you going to go for the church? Maybe that's what they're saying as well. Hallelujah. But Paul says, whether I go or stay, I'm going to know of your affairs. Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He says, nevertheless, Paul says, listen, I'm stuck between two, making a decision. He says, I want to go and I want to stay. He says, I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He says it's better for him to just die and go on home and be with Jesus. But verse 24, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says it's better if I stay in this fleshly body and continue to suffer the persecution and continue to preach Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul is saying. Do y'all know that Jesus Christ died on a cross? He was crucified. He was nailed, hammered, nailed to death on a cross. He was beaten. He had a crown of thorns placed upon his head. He was beaten beyond recognition. They nailed his 2 feet to the tree. They pierced him with a sword in his side. Amen. They beat him beyond recognition. They spat upon him. The Bible says they buffeted him. They slapped him, they kicked him, they spat upon him, they beat him. And as they were doing it, they were saying, prophesy, tell us who slapped you. Prophesy, who just spat on you. Prophesy, who just kicked you. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Amen. He died for our sins. He suffered, he bled, and he died for our sins. And the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, Jesus already died. He died. And Paul says, I'm sure that when I die, I'm going to go and be with Christ. He says, I'm suffering persecution right now. I want this to be over is what Paul is saying. But he says, I'd rather wait. I'd rather endure to preach Christ and him crucified. Amen. Paul is saying, I don't want to be in heaven and still know of your affairs and know that you are in the earth cutting up or you have backslidden because you gave up. Because you couldn't endure. He says, I'd rather be here preaching it over and over and over and over and over in your ear until you get it. He says, I don't want to be in heaven like the martyr saying, when, Lord? When, Lord? When? John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What is Jesus saying? It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. You see, you might have backslidden. You might have lost hope. You might have become impatient with the Lord. Amen? God forgives you. Just repent. He'll forgive you. He is that long-suffering. He is that merciful. He is that gracious. He is that understanding. He is that kind. Once you were in place in God's hand, you might have backslidden like the prodigal son. But Jesus is saying to you today, come on home. Just come on home. The prodigal son left home. He took an early inheritance and he left home and he went and he lived a riotous living. He blew all his money. And when he came to his senses, he sat down and he had a talk with himself. And he said, "Self, you messed up. Self, you blew it. But self, your father is a wealthy man. Your father is wealthy in love. He's wealthy in grace. He's wealthy in mercy. He's wealthy in kindness. He's wealthy in forgiveness." He says, "Self, I think I should go home and say to my father, 'I have sinned against you, Father, and against heaven. Will you take me back? Because my wealthy father has servants that are eating better than I am. And here I am desiring pig's food. Here I am desiring worldly things.'" He says, "I've been living the worldly ways. I've been eating worldly things." Amen. "I've been doing worldly things. But there is no satisfaction," is what the prodigal son said. He says, "I'm not full. There's still a void. Something is still missing." So he said to self, he says, "Self, okay, you blundered, you messed up. But I know the Father that I have is gracious, merciful, and forgiving." And this is what God is saying. Like the prodigal son, you still belong to him. Because he says, "Whoever the Father giveth me shall come to me." Amen. "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Come. Come with your broken self. Come with your tattered self. Come with your battered self. Come with your sinful self. Come so he can wash them again. White as snow is what Isaiah said. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I will make them as wool." Isaiah 1 and 18. Come. The prodigal son says, "No, I'm going home." Listen, Christ didn't suffer in vain. Whether you come or whether you don't come, his blood was not shed in vain. Amen. But he wants you to be a partaker of the inheritance that he has for you in heaven. He wants you to inherit that eternal life, is what he is saying. Hallelujah. And he is saying, "Come." Paul said, "I'd rather stay and preach the thing on you, until you get it. I don't give up preaching because I know how important it is. I know how important your eternal soul, your salvation is for God. I know the wait is long, but God does not give us more than we can bear. For everything, there's a time and a season," what Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says. Amen. There's a time and a season for everything. Don't look back. Remember Lot's wife? When God sent the angels into Sodom to destroy Sodom because of sin, and that God favors you so much, just like he favored Lot and Lot's two daughters and his wife. Amen. He pulled them out of Sodom before he destroyed Sodom. And God is saying, he's pulling you out. Hallelujah. You've been waiting so long to be rescued, and Christ is answering your prayer today. And he says, "Come out. Come out of Sodom. Come out of sin. Come out. Just come out. Come out. Come out. Come out. Come and sit in God's presence." Amen. Stop waiting on man. Stop waiting on woman. Begin to wait on God. Hallelujah. That's what he wants. He wants your attention. He said, "Don't look back. Don't become a pillar of salt like Lot's wife." All the time, Abraham followed God blindly to a land that he didn't even know where he was going. He brought his nephew Lot with him. God didn't tell him to bring Lot. He brought Lot. Amen. He said, "Leave your father, mother, sister, brother, auntie, uncle, everybody, and come and follow me." And Abraham did that blindly. He followed God. He took his wife, Sarah, and he left. And he brought his brother's son, Lot, his nephew. And because he brought Lot with him, he brought a lot of confusion in his life. But God still worked it out. They separated, but God worked it out. And Lot is living a whole new life with his wife and two daughters in a sinful land. And God sent the angels down there to bring Lot out. And he's bringing you out. You've been waiting so long to get out. And he's saying, "Come out of the pig's tie. Come out. Come out of the pig pen." He's bringing you out of sin. He's bringing you out of darkness. He's bringing you out of sorrow. He's bringing you out of the pain. Come out. Live. Live in Christ. Live in Christ. Live in Christ. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Come out of Sodom. Come out of darkness into his glorious light. Come out of Sin City. Come out of the sinful world. Come out of the sinful ways. Hallelujah. You've been waiting so long, and here's the answer to your prayer. Don't look back like Lot's wife and become a pillar of salt. The angels say, look in front of you. And Lot's wife turned and looked back behind Lot. She's running behind her husband, and from behind her husband, she looked back because she could not let go of sin. She could not let go of iniquity. She could not let go of fornication. She could not let go of adultery. She could not let go like Gomer. Hosea was a man of God in scripture in Hosea chapter 1. And God told him, go and marry Gomer, the prostitute. Why would God go tell a man of God to go marry a prostitute that God knows is a prostitute? My goodness. But in obedience, in quietness, in stillness, Hosea said not a word. He just did what God told him to do, and he married Gomer, the prostitute. But she kept looking back at her old ways. She kept going back to prostitution. She says, I'm going to go back to my men. I'm going to get them to buy me oil and flax. All the time, it was God that was providing the oil and the flax. She put herself back out into the streets, back selling her body, because she felt like God was not supplying all her needs. God was supplying everything that she needed through Hosea, her husband. God is a supplier of all your needs according to his riches and glory, not the world, not men, not your job. I'm telling you, if God tells human resources don't pay you, you will not get paid. You can hire any amount of lawyers, you will not get a paycheck. Because God has to show you that he is in control of the CEO of any corporation in this world. He is in control of HR. He is in control of your director of nursing. He is in control of the bank manager. God owns everything, even the cattle upon a thousand hills, and the hills too. There's no corporation, there's no organization in this earthly realm that is not owned by God. There's no person that is not owned by God. He is the same God that causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. You can hire any amount of lawyers and you will not get paid if you continue to look back. God is saying to you to move forward. Hallelujah. Move forward. Genesis 19:26, but his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Live forward. God does not give us more than we can bear. Live forward. Hallelujah. Live forward. Sarah waited on God. Hannah waited on God. The prophet Simeon, he waited on God. He says, listen, I want to see Christ. I want to see the child before I die. And God gave him his promise. At 8 days old, Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus into the temple to be circumcised on the eighth day. And Simeon says, I could die now because my eyes have seen the promised Messiah. Okay? Anna, the prophetess, lived in the temple. An old woman. Amen? She waited on God. She too waited on God. Sarah was childless until she was 90 years old. Abraham was what? About 100 years old when Isaac was born. They waited 25 years for the promised son, for the fulfillment of God's promise to come to pass in their life. Wait on God. God tells Hosea, marry Gomer. Go marry her. But listen, she's going to leave you, Hosea. She's going to go back to her old ways. And she did exactly what God said to Hosea. God tells Hosea to marry her. But she leaves him and she goes back and forth to her old ways. And God is saying to you, don't look back. Hosea divorced her. Why? For infidelity. He couldn't take it anymore. He's a Christian man. And God tells him to marry a prostitute. He marries this prostitute. He's thinking that maybe, you know, she's going to change. No, she continues to be unfaithful in the marriage. Let me tell you something. Unfaithfulness in marriage breaks your spouse's heart. It breaks your spouse's heart. Hallelujah. We are so unfaithful to God. We are his bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And when we are unfaithful to God, when we love the things of the world and the ways of the world, we are committing infidelity. We are just like Gomer, no different. Like a prostitute gone a whoring. Hallelujah. Hosea chapter 1. Listen, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms. My God, my God. You hear what God said? For the land had committed what? Great whoredom. He is using Hosea and Gomer's life as an example, as a picture for Israel to see what we are doing to God. I told you, infidelity, unfaithfulness in marriage breaks your spouse's heart, and you're breaking God's heart. He says, listen, I got to show them, because God is talking, but you're not believing or you're not listening. So now he says, I have to show Israel. Go and marry a whore. God is saying, you are that whore, and he is Hosea. And have children with that prostitute, right? We have, when we get married, we have children with our spouses, right? And he says, have children of whoredoms. The children behave the same way you behave, because children practice what they see. Hallelujah. Because he says the land had committed great whoredom. In verse 2 of Hosea chapter 1, departing from what? The Lord. I tell you, she kept going back and forth to her old ways. Just like Lot's wife, she could not let go of Sin City. She could not stop looking back at Sodom. And because she looked back at Sodom, she lost her life. So he went and took Gomer in verse 3, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And it continues in verse 4 onward. The Lord said, call his name Jezreel, for yet a while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. And listen, and then he continues, she conceived again in verse 6, and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of. So God is naming the children and saying, this is the meaning of the name. Listen, I am not your God. I am your God. I am going to avenge you. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do that. Every name, every child that Gomer, the prostitute, has with Hosea, God names the child and said, this is the reason I'm calling the child. It's because this is what the body of Jesus Christ is doing to me. You're doing to God exactly what Gomer was doing to her husband, Hosea. She kept going back to her sinful ways. Hallelujah. She kept going back to her sinful ways. Let me see. Where does she talk about? Hosea chapter 5, 2, verse 5. It says, for their mother had played the harlot. She had conceived them. She that conceived them had done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. So she is saying she's selling her body, and the men that she sells her body to are the ones that are providing her bread, water, wool, flax, oil, and drinks. No, God is the one that is using Hosea to provide it. God is truly the provider, providing it through Hosea. God is the provider, and is coming from God through Hosea. Your job is your job, but your CEO, your manager, your director is not the provider. God is your source. He is the source. He is just giving it to you through people. And if you continue to look back, if you continue to go a whoring, amen, if you continue to cheat on God, if you continue to be unfaithful to God, God will take it away from you, is what he is saying. Amen. And the church has become what? A wife of whoredom. Hosea 2:7, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. In other words, like I said, you can go HR, you could cry for your paycheck all you want. You will not overtake them. because God has to show you that they're not your provider. He is. They're not the one giving you oil and drink. God is. And you have to learn to wait on God. You have to wait on God. Sarah was childless for 25 years, and God told her she was going to have a child. I know she probably said, God, God is saying again, your strength is in being still. Hallelujah. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. See that? For then was it better for me than now. She says, okay, I guess I'll go back to Jesus because things were better then. The prodigal son tried the world and he came to his senses. He says, I think I'll go back to my father's house because he has servants and they're doing much better than I am. Amen. Go on home. Go home. Don't be like the prodigal son. He was impatient and he was greedy. He asked his father for an early inheritance. The father agrees, but the son wasted the inheritance on what? Riotous living. And eventually he became homeless and destitute. And he even wanted to eat the pig's food. He went to work for a pig farmer. He was that desperate. All the friends disappeared. No one helped him. Just like Gomer, she says, I will go and return to my first husband. Your first husband is Christ Jesus. Return to Christ Jesus. Like Gomer and like the prodigal son. Amen? You know, don't let the preacher preach. Well, the preacher is not preaching in vain. But like Paul said, then again, whether I go or stay, I'll know how you're doing. But he says, I'll stay because it's better for you. You know, God loves us not because of our faithfulness, but because of his. So because he's so faithful to us, let us just be faithful to him. Like I said, live forward. God does not give us more than we can bear. I love you. Until next time. God bless.